So if you would open your word, the Bible, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to talk today about the authority of Scripture. We sing this song. I'll allow you to sing one verse of it. So are you ready to sing? Clear your throats. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Very good. A great song. Yes, Jesus loves us. What we're going to talk today about is the second half of that. The Bible tells me so. Who cares? If I were to say to you, show me in the Bible where Jesus loves you. Can you show me in the Bible where Jesus loves you? We sing that song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And undoubtedly, how many of you, the first verse that popped in your mind thought, well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth on him. And yet, today in our society, when we begin talking about the Word of God and what it means to us, we have all of these people that are saying things like, you're a radical, you're a racist, you're a hater, you're mean. How dare you impose your faith on other people? And you're singing, Jesus loves me, this. I mean, really? All we care about is loving Jesus. And all we care about is telling others that Jesus loves them as well. And yet, we live in a society that no longer honors God. And we live in a society that no longer honors the Word of God, and so it tears at us. We see downtown this week, this weekend, we had Gay Pride. And it was funny to watch our city as it reacted to this mixture of this massive storm that was hitting the city. And then the Ray Tenzing hung jury, and then Gay Pride, and undoubtedly, it was interesting to watch. Friday night, our city was pretty much dead. Everyone was afraid to go out. And so they stayed home. And of course, we look at all the interactions, and we wonder, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we begin to deal with all of this going on around us? Well, a lot of it is determined by what you know about the Bible and what you believe about the Bible. I've been asked several times in my life to write letters of recommendation. And I will write a letter of recommendation if I believe in my heart of hearts that I can recommend that person. More often than not, I will tell someone I'm really sorry. I would have a difficult time writing that letter. Or, I'm sorry, I'm just swamped. I can't write the letter. I don't want to say, gee, you're a slug and I wouldn't hire you to sweep my driveway. But I can't write your letter. But if I'm going to recommend someone and say they're a hard worker and they're honest and they will be worth the wage that you pay them, as a pastor, I have to believe that. As a person, I have to believe that. We had a situation one time where the lady in our church sold this other family a car. And that family never paid that woman for that car. Never paid a payment. And here this family's driving around in her car just all over town. When that car broke down, that family went to a used car dealership and bought another car. And put me down as a reference, along with my phone number. And the dealership took the application, gave them the keys, and sent them on their way. About a week later, the dealership decided they should call me. They said, hi, this is so-and-so car dealer. And these people bought a car, and they put you down as a reference. What say you? I said, did they already drive off the lot? And he said, well, yes, sir, this was last week. I said, you will never see that car again, nor will you ever receive payment for it. He said, well, you don't like that family? I said, actually, he's one of my best friends, but he doesn't pay for things. And he didn't. He never paid for the vehicle. But the funny thing was, the dealership then called him and said, by the way, that's no friend of yours. I called him and he said, you're never going to pay me. So then, of course, he's mad at me and he never got his money. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, why would you do? It's what we know. We saw the video. It's what we know, not how we feel. What do we know about the Word of God that is the authority that we stand on? Are you going to go to heaven? If you don't know, see me directly after the service. If you do know and say, Pastor, why, yes, I'm going to go to heaven, why do you think that? And how does it impact your day-to-day life? So if we're Christians, there are three components to this. One is that we hear the Word of God. Now, hearing the Word of God can come around a number of ways. One is that we sit in a service on Sunday morning and we hear the pastor talk about or preach from the Word of God. By the way, if you go to a church and the pastor doesn't preach from the Word of God, find an exit. Why spend an hour getting up early, getting all dossied up, and going to church to hear someone preach out of a book that isn't the Word of God? They call those country clubs. Do that. If your pastor isn't preaching the Word of God, that's not where you should be. Amen? Okay. The second thing is, going back to hearing the Word of God. By the way, if you're only hearing the Word of God on Sunday morning, there's an issue. Hearing the Word is also part of reading the Word, studying the Word. It's not just about hearing the Word as in listening. It's about reading the Word so that the Spirit can testify to you what that means, so that as you read it, you know what the Word of God says. Emotions can do funny things with humans. Do you know that your brain believes what you tell it? Did you ever do this thing in sixth grade science where your teacher sat there and said, think about a lemon. Think about peeling that lemon. Think about taking a bite of that lemon and the sourness. And right, your mouth starts to water. Are you really biting a lemon? No. Why is your mouth watering? Because you're telling your brain that you're eating a lemon. And your mouth begins to water. Have you ever gotten yourself so worked up over something, and then the actual experience was nothing compared to what you thought it would be? And yet you had worked yourself up to it. John and I love riding roller coasters. And one time this new roller coaster opened. It had 7 loops. Complete loops. So we're standing in line and John was terrified of a roller coaster with loops. He said, Dad, we're standing in line. Does this roller coaster have a loop? I said, no, son, it does not have a loop. I didn't lie. I just said, it doesn't have a loop. This dingbat in the line, not far from us, of course, we're standing under this roller coaster, and you can see them, and they're way up there. And he's like, it has 7 of them. Is he your son? Shut up. No. We work ourselves up. We tell ourselves things. We can easily make mistakes when it comes to the Word of God if we don't know the Word of God. If someone walks up to you and says, well, if God is a loving God, how could he condemn someone to hell for eternity for living 70 years on the earth? How does that make sense? How could that God be deemed a loving God? Sounds like a reasonable argument. But when you read the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, reasonable arguments of the world are quickly put away. Because you have the truth. And sometimes things that come to us sound good. Like when we first moved here and people said, oh, Pastor, you just got to try Cincinnati chili. It is the bomb. It was the Fergusons that inflicted that upon us. I'm from the Southwest. I'm thinking chili. Beans and meat and onions and, you know, a bowl and a spoon and crackers with butter and chili. Yeah, mini chili. And they bring out this stuff and it's spread over spaghetti. So it's spaghetti sauce. They're like, well, no, it's chili. Well, then why did you put it on spaghetti? I mean, you put spaghetti sauce on spaghetti. You put chili in a bowl. And everyone told us, oh, it's wonderful. It's got chocolate in it and cinnamon in it. I'm like, and I got to tell you, I'm not native to Cincinnati, so you have to forgive me. You can't say, well, he doesn't like Skyline then. Ha, what kind of pastor doesn't like Skyline? So I'm going to eat this, and I'm thinking it's going to taste like chili. It doesn't taste like chili. No, it doesn't. You can argue with me all day long. I heard you. It tastes like Skyline. And I'll give you that. It tastes like Skyline. If you like Skyline, great. But it doesn't taste like chili. Right? It's got chocolate. It's got cinnamon. And yeah, but it, you know? And so you expecting this. Everyone's saying, oh, you got to have it. You got to taste it. You're just going to love it. And you're like, well, is it chili? or spaghetti sauce. Because it's hard to love it if you don't even know what you're eating. It's the same with the Word of God. It's hard to know how to take it in if you don't even know what it says. What is in it? If someone comes up to you and says, well, you know, Pastor, da-da-da-da-da, or you know so-and-so, and starts saying things, and you haven't read the Word of God, how will you know how to refute it or how to discuss it? So there's hearing the Word of God, of which I'm responsible for 1/7 of that. It's testing the Word of God, testing the Spirit, not of the Bible itself, but of the person speaking the Word. So when I speak from the pulpit, is what I say true? And if it's not, then there's a problem. So many times you have pastors who will say things that sound good, but when you hold them up to the Bible, they're false. It doesn't matter what I say if it can't withstand the test of the Word of God. Amen? Then we're to be doers of that word. We're supposed to actually do something. We're not supposed to say, well, you know, I know the Word of God and I've read the Word of God. I go to church every Sunday. Awesome. What are you doing with it? The Word of God is not such a thing that you can lock inside your brain, your body, or your mouth and never put to use. You must, by definition, if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, say what you know. It's a definition of who we are. Are you telling others about Jesus Christ? So we're going to look, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Someone that's going out and teaching something that isn't true, and you know, ironically, they might have good intentions. They might have the best intentions in the world, and they might just be sincerely wrong. There are many people who call themselves Christians who are sincere in their faith and are sincerely flawed, sincerely wrong. We see these counterfeits that rise up with this idea, well, you know, it's this. For instance, tell me if you will, church, the day of the week the church should meet. Sabbath? Jews met on the Sabbath, right? Makes sense, we'd meet on the Sabbath. Jesus went to church on the Sabbath. Well, we should meet on the Sabbath. Apostles went to church on which day? Sunday. Well, I mean, after the resurrection, they started meeting on Sunday because that was the day that the Lord rose from the dead. Well, then we should meet on Sunday. Well, let's do what the Bible says. Which day of the week should we meet on according to the Bible? You shall meet on church? It doesn't say. What it says is, on the Sabbath day, you shall rest. But then it says, by the way, the Sabbath was created for us. We weren't created for it. If you have to work on the Sabbath, you have to work on the Sabbath. Take a day of rest. Doesn't say go to church on that day. But boy, I'll tell you what. By golly, we meet on Sundays. It's not wrong to meet on Sundays, by the way. I'm happy with Sundays. Sundays are good. Traditionally, in America, churches met at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. Well, why not at 7? Well, why not at 2? Tish and I went to a church, started at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It was so all of us beach bums could get ourselves up off the beach, where we often spent the night, shower, which wasn't likely, and get to church on time. 1 o'clock, that was church service. We get so wrapped up in what we think it should be. What kind of music should we have? What version of the Bible should we read from? Well, we know that Jesus read the King James Version. I have heard that said. Jesus used the King James, the authorized version. Really? What year did King Jimmy write the Bible? Church? 1611. So wasn't that at least 1600 years after Jesus? In fact, English wasn't even a language then. You say, well, people build fortresses where before there was nothing to defend. We need to know the Word of God. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So here we have a basic tenet of the faith. When we talk about teachers, there's two kinds, true teachers and false teachers. True teachers teach the Word of God. We teach it without apology. In other words, the Bible says this. Someone says, well, you're a hater. No, I'm not a hater. What the Bible says, take your argument up with, you know, God. Go ahead, call God a hater. Because he wrote it. I don't apologize for what the Word of God says. True teachers teach the Word and they lead others in the truth. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear because oftentimes churches don't teach it. And so we come to church with an expectation that isn't real. One of the ones we shattered here. Pastors, and I use this example often because it keeps it focused on me. I don't want to point anyone out. Pastors should wear a suit. I love that this church at least has grown silent in that issue. They're like, you know, it's been 8.5, almost 9 years. He's a Polack. We tell him over and over and over, and he still dresses like that. What do you expect? At least he shows up on Sunday morning. Here I am. Really, though, we come with this idea, what should a pastor look like? What should a pastor act like? How should he speak? One of the things that was asked when I was coming here, I'm sure those of you on the committee will remember, they said, and what part do you think your wife will play? I said, well, I don't know. How much are you paying her? Because it used to be that the pastor's wife played the piano and led women's ministries and whatever else pastor's wives did, I'm not really sure. But they were expected to do that. My wife, you don't want her to play the piano. Okay? If you have her lead women's ministries, men, you better batten down the hatches, because when she gets home, there's going to be some changes. Right? I mean, and I'm just saying that. I love my wife, and she is a wonderfully gifted person. God has given her stuff to do in the church according to her giftedness, not according to my job or my position as pastor. Just like God has gifted each of you for positions in the church according to your giftedness. So we lay aside, if we were to take church and scrub off everything that we added that isn't in Scripture, what is left? Because we focus an awful lot on the stuff we put on top of that. False teachers teach doctrines of man. They lead others astray. Some of the ones are prosperity doctrine. Oh, if you're a believer, if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're living the life you're supposed to live, then God is going to fill that up, and you're just going to be poured into and shaken down and pressed together and overflowing. Your cup will be with money. And if it's not, you're a sinner. Give more, we'll take care of that. And by the way, I have this wonderful little pen. And for $19.95? No. They'll take one verse in Scripture and they'll twist it and they'll turn it. And they may be very sincere in that. But if it doesn't fit the whole of Scripture, I can't teach it from the pulpit. There's this thing in the church, and we've talked about this, no surprise, but there's those believe that God chooses who will be saved, the Arminians. And there's the Calvinists, and there's those that believe that the people choose. I want to be saved. It's all up to me. Those are the Arminians. And so who are right, the Calvinists or the Arminians? And they'll say, well, Pastor, what do you think? Well, this is what I think. I think we serve a sovereign God whom I love. I believe that He is just and faithful and honorable in all that He decrees. I know it to be true. I won't teach either position from the pulpit because I can actually go through the Bible and prove both are right. See, what happens is when you teach something where there's not this sound resonance of truth through the Scripture, where you take one verse and you pull it out and say, I'm standing on this verse. Well, what about this verse that contradicts that? No. This one's the right one. You can't do that. You have to take the Word of God as a whole. And in this case, what it's saying is, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. In other words, if I am preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came down to earth, He was born of a virgin. He lived for 33 years. He lived a sinless life, which he died on the cross, and 3 days later, He rose again. That is the gospel message. Anyone who preaches something different from that, according to the Word of God, preaches the spirit of the Antichrist. They're preaching something straight from the pit of hell. But Pastor, you know, Buddhists just want to love everybody. What about Buddha? Well, I hope Buddha knew Jesus. Because what the Bible says is, there is one name through which man is to be saved. And that name is not Buddha or Hare Krishna or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or anybody else. That name is the man, God, Jesus Christ. End of story. You can dig in here anything else. There is one name under heaven by which man can be saved. The person, Jesus Christ, and none others. Any other message is a lie. We're supposed to test the spirits. Test the word here is dokimazo. It literally means, by the way, this word dokimazo in the Greek is a, English people, put your hats on. It's a present, active, imperative, second person, plural. Literally means this: you all need to be constantly testing the spirits. You need to be studying the Word of God. You all constantly need to be studying the Word of God to know if what is being taught is in line with what is written. Dokimazo. Read your Bible. As easy as that. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 says this: do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So according to Scripture, there's two different kinds of prophecies. There's the prophet that sees the future, and there's the prophet, which we would say pastor, that teaches the Word of God. There's foretelling, which I'm not good at, and there's forthtelling, which is what I'm doing right now. It says, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise what I'm doing, but listen and then study what I have said. And anything I say that is true, hold fast to that. And what isn't true, let it go. It's not worth having. You don't want it. How can you tell? We just said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. If you don't hear them confessing that, it's time to throw it away. By the way, there are churches, for instance, and I'm going to mention some names. Please don't be offended. If you are offended, come see me after church immediately. I'll explain more. The Mormon Church says that Jesus Christ is a God. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't Jesus Christ the God? No. According to Book of Mormon, he's a God, one of many. If under no other circumstances, if everything else was sound, that one verse disqualifies. No way. Because you have denied the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that he is the God, part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To say that there's more than one disqualifies that as a sound church. Can't be. Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is part of creation. Bible says, no way. In fact, John chapter 1 says, nothing came into being except that Jesus created it. So if nothing comes into existence except that Jesus created it, and they're saying Jesus is a created being, what did he do? Create himself.